We do thank you for your truth, for your everlasting truth. We thank you that you don't leave us in the dark. We thank you that you speak to us through your word, who reveals to us Jesus, and you speak to us through Jesus, and by your spirit you speak to our hearts. And we pray that you would meet with us now, and that we would be blessed, and you would be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an unusual passage of scripture to speak about. It was my wife Diane that said, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on that passage, and that challenged me, I think, and started to think about it. And here are some thoughts related to that passage. But before we come to it, I just want to make these comments. Tim Keller, a famous preacher in America, said there are two worldviews to be aware of, two different worldviews that you can preach to. The moderns, they think life should be good, and so you speak to them, understanding that they're looking at life thinking that life should be good. And there are those that are more like postmoderns who say life is all about freedom, being free, and you preach to them from the Word of God about true freedom. There are those two different views, and there might be some mix-up between them, but either life is about being good, life is good, or life is about freedom, and that's what we're expecting. And the truly good life is knowing God. It's not the good life that we imagine that the world has, which confuses the gospel. It takes it and twists it and says the good life is about having the good life, having a good family and having good children and having good education and having good access to electricity and internet and everything else. The good life, and you pursue the good life against all the odds. But the gospel says, no. Those things might not be there. They shouldn't be chased. The good life is being made like Jesus. It's knowing God, being forgiven. And he says the truly free life isn't about freedom to do what you want and not having anyone criticize you. It's about being free from sin and its effects. And that's what really sets you free. It's what really gives you life. It's what really builds you up and picks you up. In John 8:36, it says, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. There is no freedom outside of that. You are actually in a prison when you search selfishly for your own rights and your own freedoms. It will imprison you and will hurt you. So what life are you seeking? Are you seeking the good life? Have you got some image in your mind of the good life that you want, or have you got some image in your mind as you're going to give it all up for some freedom that is not gospel freedom? It's your own personal rights and your own personal freedoms. What sort of things are you chasing? What sort of things are the world impressing on you and twisting your thinking on these issues? God's good life is not fulfilling your material ambitions, but being true in a fallen world. Loving God and others, and even suffering with others. God's freedom is not living as you please, but freedom to live as God made you to be. And you'll never get true freedom unless you're free from your sin, unless you're free to know God, and that is only through Jesus Christ. And so the way to that is through repentance and faith, not in thinking about your own goodness, but knowing your own badness and your need for a saviour. So God wants good for you, and God wants freedom for you, but God defines what that is, and we can't find it with our own intellect. It can only be found, as I said, in repentance and faith in Jesus. Just think of that parallel, a parable that comes to mind. The pearl of great price. The man who went and sold all that he had to get this pearl of great price. And you need to get rid of everything that's a hindrance so you have the pearl of great price. That is the real life that you should be having. Sometimes we see things the wrong way. In that passage that we read about women who were mourning and lamenting to Jesus. And Jesus turned and said, daughters, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. You're seeing things the wrong way. You're not seeing things the way in which you ought to see them. You're perceiving things out of a wrong glasses, as it were. You're not seeing things properly. As an aside, the whole of the world's history, the whole of the scriptures center upon this one event. From the first page of Genesis to the last page of Revelation, The whole of the story is about God's redeeming love and focusing in on Jesus Christ. And we take the four Gospels and at least a third of each of those Gospels are centering in on the cross. This is a center of all that God does within his whole creation. Time and eternity and everything else is centered on this one event. It is big, it is beyond everything else that you can ever think about. God's plan of restoring you to himself, giving you life and true life and the good life and freedom in Jesus Christ through his love is clear, and it's all centered on this one event that we're reading a little bit about today. He deals with everything in and through Jesus. You need to think an awful lot about Jesus. One of the things that we miss, I think, so very often is we don't think and we don't put things into context around Jesus and centering things and our lives on Jesus all the time. The cross of Jesus is the center of history, the center of time, the center of space, the center of creation. It's what God made all things for, that he can make it all new in Jesus Christ. The whole of creation is through and is for Jesus. It's about him. God only deals with you on the basis of Jesus, and that not of a prophet or a teacher, but of a savior as God himself with us. And we live in a special, we've come to a special sort of a holy part of scripture, you could say. This part where Jesus is really entered into his death experience, we could put it that way. Paul and Peter's preaching center on the death and resurrection. So Jesus sees things differently. That's the first point I would say to you. Jesus sees things differently. He saw things differently to the people that were around him mourning. He saw things differently from these women that were lamenting. He saw it differently than the apostles that followed him that said, no, you don't go to your death. I will protect you, said Peter. He took out the sword to bleed. Jesus said, you're not seeing things the way in which you should be seeing things. You're not appreciating them. Think like Jesus. See things like Jesus. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You need to change your thinking. And that is allow Jesus and the word of God to affect your thinking, not the world and its own programs and ways. It's a battle. You need to think right. And it takes work to do that. And it takes spiritual application to do that. And it takes prayer to do that. So here's Jesus, falsely accused, put through this mock trial and judged, rejected and sentenced to death. He was sentenced to death. This is the creator of all things, being rejected by the creation, by humanity that he made to love and worship him who he loved, being rejected by them under this false trial brought about by lies, by the greed and envy and ambition of those he created and loved. So it's greed and envy and ambition that was killing Jesus, that was getting rid of him. We don't want you. You hinder our perceived freedom. You hinder our perceived good life. You hinder the way in which we want it. We want it our way. Nothing to do with you. We know how to do it. We have the arrogance to tell you, God, how things should be. And if you don't come to trust Jesus Christ, it is arrogance. It is you abrogating to yourself the right to dictate to God who made you how things should be. And he doesn't accept it. And he won't change himself for you. You have to change for him. So can I ask you, how is your greed? And how is your envy? And how is your ambition being shown? You might say, well, I'm not greedy. Well, you may be not greedy compared to some other people, but you are still greedy. You might be not as ambitious as others, but still your ambition is beyond what God wants for you. And so you put it in place of him. You can't think properly about walking with God because your ambition is there affecting you and influence you, and your envy. And these are the things that took Jesus to the cross. And your envy and your greed and your ambition is what also took Jesus to the cross. He went there for them. These are what Jesus died for. look in your own life and your own heart and see if you see those things there that need to be brought to the cross. Maybe they're hindering you from trusting Jesus because you want a Jesus that gives you a certain life. And so you make a Jesus how you want him to be. But he's not the Jesus of the scriptures, not the one who really came here and died for you. So his Jesus is, as I say, he's in the middle of dying. He's been beaten to such an extent that he was on his way to dying. He was part way to dying. He was half dead. So much so that he couldn't even carry his own cross. He had no strength. He was beaten so badly. And Simon, they stopped this man next to him. Simon of Cyrene. And maybe he'd just seen this crowd and these crucifixions went on and thought, I'll have a look at that. And people were crowding the streets and he got caught up with it and he was next to Jesus. This show of this horrible pain of there was Jesus and there were the other two that were to be killed with him walking along, and there were crowds of people lining the streets there. And Simon got mixed up in it. Maybe there was some religious freedom fighters and people that hated what the Romans were doing and wanted to get in on the act and look for an opportunity to save these people, maybe, or something like that. These Roman soldiers had to protect these people, as it were, as they were dying on the way to the cross. Think of it. Carrying the gun that was going to be used to kill you. Carrying the noose that was going to be put around your neck, or the electrodes that were going to be put on your electric chair. You are having to carry the implement of your own torture and the implement of your own death. It was such a degrading thing. It was like you have no power. You have nothing to do with this. And there was Jesus, the utter humiliation of the Saviour, of the Creator of the world. No way out. Suffer. We have total control, what the Romans were saying. Is this a good life or the free life? Did Jesus do this just to give you to make your wallet a little bit fatter? Did Jesus do this just so that you could go about stating your rights? Is there not more to what Jesus was doing than that? To bring about your ambitions, to answer your prayers, to give you what you want. Was not there more happening than that? The good life is denying yourself. Oh, Jesus was dying for the good life, for the true life, for the eternal life. But there was a denying yourself, dying to yourself. And being free is being lost in Jesus. And these women were seeing things wrongly. Are you seeing things wrongly? They were seeing it wrongly. They were wailing, they were crying. They were mourning and lamenting for him. That's what they were doing. Perhaps the noise of a great big crying and wailing took the minds of those who were being crucified off the pain which they had. Maybe it boosted them. Maybe just the noise itself took away the thoughts of the pain a little bit. It meant that people were with them. There was some positive input into their lives, some encouragement maybe. Though there was hopelessness. Usually those being crucified would do nothing but swear and curse at the Romans because there was nothing left for them to fear. They weren't going to be treated or beaten any more than they already had been and already were being. It wasn't going to make any difference. Perhaps they knew Jesus and had followed him and had liked him and had seen him and felt him bless them. Maybe some of these people had been healed by Jesus. Maybe there was this great hope that they had that he was going to throw off the yoke of the oppressing Romans. And so they were wailing that that wasn't happening, that that wasn't coming to pass. Perhaps it was a lament over the indignation and the humiliation of Israel as a whole. Look at the state in which we're in as a people. Again, these Romans are again showing us that we're just totally oppressed and have no freedom whatsoever. And we as God's people are here in Jerusalem, and it should be the place of worship and the place of God's protection. And then shouting out to us, God has rejected you. Maybe there was a lamentation because of that, but there was a great depression over the land when these events took place. What do you cry about? Some people emotionally follow Jesus. Oh, they have a little picture of Jesus and they have some little things to do with Jesus and maybe read their Bible a little bit in a superstitious sort of a way. And they think Jesus is this nice one that just gives them nice encouraging blessings and talks softly to them. They have little icons and pictures and speak about Jesus as being peaceful and this, that and the other, but they don't know the actual hardness of what actually took place at the cross. They don't know the need for real repentance on real faith. They never knew Jesus. They never understood what he'd done. They never understood what he was doing. These women never understood what Jesus was doing. Look at what Jesus says to them. What does he say? He said, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. There's something going on here that is not bad for me, but if you're not aware of it, it is bad for you. What is taking place is bad for you if you're not aware of it. It's not bad for me. This is my plan. This is my way of victory. Don't cry for me. Don't weep for me. There's a battle that I'm in now that I am winning. You think I'm dying, I'm winning, I'm halfway there, I'm halfway to the victory, I'm halfway there, I'm halfway to the place where I'm going to be with the Father and I'm going to be ruling this whole world through my love. I'm halfway to the place where I'm going to be saving the people that I love. I'm halfway to the place where I'm going to show Satan to be with all his malice what he is. And I'm going to draw many people to myself. This is the triumph point of my victory and you can't see it. You can't see my plan, my victory. In 1418, there was a world war that Europe went through called the Great War. It was called the War to End All Wars. It would never happen again. By 1939, World War II had started and it was far worse. People don't talk like that anymore. There'll never be another one. We don't learn. History, time, eternity, pivot on the cross of Jesus Christ, where there was a war that was really the war that ended wars. It's the war that says Jesus Christ is going to come again and this world is going to stop being as it is and there'll be a new heaven and there'll be a new earth and there'll be eternity. And it is the victory that was won on Calvary that gave God, as it were, the right to bring many to himself as he covers their sins and takes the penalty for them. Could Christ not have called armies of angels to protect him? Did he not say that? What are you thinking about? This is taking place because it's got to take place, because I've planned it to take place, because this is the height of the love of God. This is the height of the power of God. Loving you, taking your sin, so that you can have the real good life, the life of knowing God. You can have Christ in you, the hope of glory. You can be free from all your sin. You can be free to trust him and follow him no matter what the world tries to push you into. You can say no, because I know that my Redeemer liveth, as we were looking at Job. Because we know that we will be with him, the Creator, taking your sin and taking all the fear that comes together with the fact that we are going to die one day and knowing that we've got eternal life with him because we'll be raised with him. The Creator taking your sin, your selfish ambition, your love of money, your ideal good life, your wrong views of freedom, and taking all that so that you can know and love God forever, moving it out of the way. But look again at that passage. It carries some horrible overtones. Weep for yourself, because it's going to be like those that have children, and every woman wants children when they get married. You know, and there are some sad cases where some people can't have children. But people want children, and they're going to say, look, those that don't have children are going to be better than those that do. Those that have got children are going to be sadder. They're going to lose their children. It's going to be a horrendous thing that's going to take place. And it's going to be like that. And it's not going to be a situation where you're going to say, let the rocks fall on us and hide us. It's going to be a situation where you're going to say, let the rocks fall on us and kill us. We prefer death to the anguish and the anger and what's the horror that's going to come on you. Now, Jesus died for the joy and the victory of saving his church, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He died to the glory of the Father. bringing about that great salvation for fallen mankind. But these women couldn't see that. Now, there is a reference to what Jesus said in Hosea chapter 10, and I'll just read that. Chapter 8, Hosea chapter 10, verse 8. And the context of it is this. It's Israel's being judged. And the leaders look for a life of luxury. It says in chapter 10, verse 1. Sorry, I'm just passing my eyes over the chapter to pick up one or two verses. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more her fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Your heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. It's like they got richer and richer and got further and further away from God. That's what riches do. It takes you further and further away from God if you're not very careful about it. And so as they got richer and richer, they served the God of luxury, they served the God of the good life, and they drew themselves away from God, and they oppressed the poor, and they defended their own life, their own standard of life. And Jesus often spoke about this to the Pharisees. And they're being judged, and they're being judged very harshly because they were going into idolatry, and they were bringing on themselves all sorts of wrongs. And so in 8, he said, in chapter 10, verse 8, he goes on, the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. Thorn and thistle shall grow upon their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. He's using that same quotation, fall on us, cover us, get rid of us, because the judgment of God is coming so much upon us. Now Jesus uses that to them, and he says there's a judgment. You see, there's a judgment coming upon you, that you would say, fall on us. And there are two ways in which we can look upon this. But punishment will come on you if you don't know Jesus, if you put all of a sudden your love of wealth beyond him and build altars and wrong idols. And so in AD 70, there was a Jewish rebellion and a siege by the Romans against Jerusalem. And there was a rebellion. And some say that to bring about God's help on them and to bring about his mercy on them, the food that they had stored inside Jerusalem, the leaders burnt it. And starvation was so great, it was a 4-month-long siege, that some women actually cooked and ate their own children. That is recorded by Josephus. The siege ended when the Romans burnt a fire underneath the walls. The walls collapsed. They raced in and they put to the sword almost everybody. It was running with blood. There were piles of corpses upon corpses. It was horrendous. And the temple is no longer needed. It was the end of the temple. You see, the place of meeting with God is not the temple of Jerusalem. That was taken away from the people of Israel. It was the time of God's judgment. And Christ was there. Remember the woman of Samaria. The days are coming when people won't say there or there. They're worshipping spirit and truth. You meet Jesus. That's where you worship. That's where life is. That's where it really is. And apart from that, you will always bring judgment upon yourself. So the temple's no longer needed. The place of meeting with God is Jesus. But then again, in Revelation 6, there's a reference to rocks falling in judgment. Revelation 6:16. And it was the time of the wrath of the Lamb. And that's a strange thing that we don't often like to think about. But here's the Lamb of God, this nice Lamb, this sacrificial Lamb that was killed to take away the sin of the world, was there, and we think of gentle Jesus. But here we're talking about this Lamb that was suddenly wrathful. It's anyone who doesn't accept Jesus' death and resurrection is really responsible for seeking to kill God. That's what he's saying. And if you don't come and know Jesus Christ, that's what really you're doing. You don't feel like it, but that's what's taking place. You're actually rebelling and fighting against the one who made all things and who loves you and gave himself for you, and are saying, oh, well, I'm glad that he died. I wish he wasn't here. It's like you're saying that inside. You might have him as I say, a superstitious idol, but don't know him as Lord and Saviour. And you've got to know him as your Saviour. That's the only way. That's what you've got to come to. So they're rejecting And if you reject Jesus, there will be an everlasting sorrow. So is your rejection of Jesus and selfish search for the good life and your perceived free life apart from Jesus really worth it? Is it worth that risk? Are you going to take that? Are you not seeing what he said to these women? See it differently. See the cross for what it is. Jesus' love being poured out for you to bring you to him, and you need to trust him and not seek your own way. Because there is a wrath of the Lamb, and those weeping women would pay lip service to Jesus, but wouldn't know him, wouldn't see it his way. Jesus' words to the rich young ruler, sell all you have and follow me. Deny yourself. He went away sad. Do you deny yourself, or are you coming from a tradition of Christianity, but you're trying to hold on to Jesus to give you the blessings that you demand, and you're not seeing things the way that they really are? You're not willing to deny yourself and deny your ambitions and deny those things that you're chasing that are not helpful to godliness. It's not enough to come from a Christian family. It's not enough for you to be identified with Christians and come to church. It's not enough for you to be moral. It's not enough for you to say those people are bad, they're liars, those people are bad. It's not enough for you to measure yourself like that. It's not enough for you to have success and say, God's blessing me. It's not enough for you to demand your freedoms. You must die with Christ. You must die to yourself. You must really get on that cross with Christ and die to your own ambitions and your own ways and your own thoughts. You need to rise with Christ, and you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What price will you give to get this pearl of great price? Because Jesus demands it all. You die, you rise with me to newness of life. See things, weeping women, for the way things really are. Now we've got verse 31. It was read later. A difficult verse to understand, and many people have had a go at it at different times. And it says, for if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it's dry? And the only comments that I would make on this is that green stuff doesn't snap very easily. Dry stuff snaps. If you've got a tree and you've got a dry branch, you can snap it off. It's not very strong. If you've got a green branch, you can't break it. It doesn't break. The green doesn't break very easily. And the green is, well, what's so wrong about Jesus' death? It is so wrong on every level. It is wrong. It is wrong. It is wrong. So the green is being broken. It's wrong. Well, if the green is broken, then how much more will the dead, those who don't know Christ, be broken? The green was broken on Calvary. The green is destroyed. The green was burnt. That which shouldn't see destruction was destroyed. How much easier is it for that which should see a destruction destroyed? You, unless you are grafted into the life of God, are the branch that will be destroyed, are the branch that will be broken. He talked to Israel about them being broken off and burnt in the fire. If you're not in Christ, but you can be in Christ, and it's nothing to do with what you do. It's simply Christ has done it all, and it's free, and you need to come to him. But you need to let go of all those things that will draw you. You've got to let go of trying to use Christ to give you what you want. It doesn't work like that. You are the one that needs to give in. You are the one that needs to bend the knee to Jesus. Let go of your superstitious ways of walking and your sentimentality. It's not enough. Make sure you are on the rock, and there will be abundant true life, and you start to sacrifice to bless others, and you start to change to bless others, and you see this new Spirit of God working in you, changing you and blessing those around about you, and it'll take your mind off those ambitions and the greed and those things that are just hindering you, and it'll really set you free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's just pray. Dear Lord God and Father, we do thank you for all that Jesus has done for us. We thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. We thank you for the true life, the abundant life that we can have in Christ. And we do pray that you would bless us to enter it. We pray that if there's any listening that haven't really come to trust Christ, that there are things that make them think that they're believers, but they don't see clearly. Help them to see clearly by your Spirit, we do ask. And bless us this week to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.